You would turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, we read verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, if you'd like to follow along, have Bibles under the seats, be on page 938. Once again, John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
The book of John is a wonderful book. It has a really neat narrative of Jesus' life, unlike Matthew and Mark and Luke. It focuses on scenes and events that, unless John were to tell us, we'd be totally unfamiliar and unaware of it. For example, he begins not with the genealogy of Jesus, but rather the creation model and Jesus' involvement with that. There in John chapter 1 in verses 2 through 3, we see He was in the beginning with God and all things were made through Him. John reveals parallel accounts of Jesus' life and John the Baptist. Jesus was the light who was to come into the world. The world didn't comprehend it. John bore witness to that light, John chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. Jesus was in the world and Jesus was the Word. John bore witness to that Word of Jesus, John chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. John also reveals things about Jesus that make us pause and think regarding Jesus' role in our lives. Figuratively speaking, when we look at Jesus' life and how John writes about Jesus, Jesus is light. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John takes all of those analogies and applies them to His relationship with us. One item that John briefly mentions that depicts Jesus, folks, can be easily overlooked. Russ read for us in the book of John in chapter 1 in verse 14. It says, "Then the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John reveals that indeed Jesus is full of grace and truth. We recognize what these words are here with regards to Jesus being full of grace and truth. We understand the definition behind grace. It is an undeserved acceptance of love received from another. An unmerited favor. We graciously accept it. It's not what we deserve, but someone has been gracious. They're bestowing grace upon us. The other truth, it is a conformity to fact or actuality, faithfulness to an original or to a standard. I want you to bear in mind that John is not discussing these two things, grace and truth, as if they are at odds with one another. For example, we see here in the context in John chapter 1. In verses 15 and following, as John continues to focus in on this, he says, John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Full, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John wasn't done talking about it, was he? There can be no mistake that John is emphatically focusing on not two competing actions. Listen, grace and truth. He is talking about two items that entirely and completely complement one another. Grace and truth. I want you to think about grace and truth for a moment. You see, some may seem to think that both grace and truth, they just cannot coexist. They just cannot reside in the same camp. There's no way. Grace is for violators of the truth. It is for those who have disobeyed the truth, whether it be intentional or unintentional. Some way, somehow, we look weak if we think we need God's grace. We look like failures, and then we're lumped into a lesser than better crowd if we need grace. No, thank you. We are people of the truth, and we practice truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Do you see how those two can take on it? A competing face. Folks, I admire our stance for truth, our dedication to truth, our willingness to live by way of truth. But you see, as dedicated and loyal to truth as we are, the bottom line is this. We're not perfect people. And because we're not perfect people, we need God's grace. We need to see a model of grace. We need to experience God's grace, not just once upon a time, but all the time, because we're not perfect. Jesus provided a model of both grace and truth with folks who missed the mark, whether it be by miles or what we might consider just a little bit. This morning, I want us to look briefly at two examples that where we see that Jesus indeed embodied grace and truth, and he portrayed that to those whom he came in contact with throughout his ministry. First example, that adulterous woman. Our first subject is a very flawed individual. We don't know her name. We just know she has a bad reputation. You remember there in John chapter 8, Jesus, early in the morning, goes to the temple. He is there teaching. And the scribes and Pharisees approach him. And they don't approach him empty-handed. They have Exhibit A off to their side. It's a woman. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses and the law, it calls for such a violation and offense results in death. But Jesus, what do you say? And the scriptures go on to say that they did this to test him. Folks, this has all the markings of a setup. It has all the markings of a setup. she, in her humiliation, is before Jesus and the religious elite of that day. interesting thing about it was, they're right, that you go back to Exodus chapter 20, Jesus indeed is aware of the fact that the law calls for us to not be adulterers or adulteresses. If you go back and you look in that Levitical law, Leviticus in chapter 20 and verse 10, it indeed calls for the death of an adulteress. But guess who else? An adulterer. Both were to be brought before Jesus. Where's the guy? They did this to test him. Sorry, my mind is just going down the path of she's being framed. So Jesus stoops down on the ground and writing something in the sand. We don't know what it was. But he's writing something in the sand. And then challenges his accusers, her accusers. If there's any here who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. The scriptures tell us they begin to depart and leave the woman from the oldest to the youngest. There's no one around except Jesus and her. Woman, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Has anyone here accused you of anything? There's nobody around. Her response, no one, Lord. Jesus then tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We see grace and truth at work here. She had plenty of sin and it needed pardoned, forgiven. Someone needed to come along in her life and hit the reset button and say, start over. God lets you do that. But also, with that understanding, God wants you to be a person of truth. Receive the truth. Obey the truth. Don't sin anymore. We don't know what she did after this scene in John chapter 8. Scriptures don't say anything else about her. I'd like to think that when she had that grace awakening in her life, that experience with the man who was full of grace and truth, that she got her life together. Second and final example is an individual we all know very well. Peter. Simon Peter. He was the son of Jonah, chapter 1, and John in verse 42. Very interesting character, as most of us are aware. The title that has often been assigned to Simon Peter is Impetuous Peter. However, the title that I've assigned him for this particular lesson is Imperfect Peter. You see, there may have been a time in Peter's life when he would have argued with such a title. Throughout the scriptures, we see his confidence and his assurance in himself. After all, he had forsaken all to follow Jesus and stand for truth. But all of the confidence in the world could not stop human nature from rearing its ugly head and serving Simon Peter a big slice of humble pie. You remember there in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, Jesus again reminds his disciples about his betrayal and crucifixion. In 2 days is the Passover. The Son of Man must be crucified. After that statement in Matthew chapter 26, it kicks off, it sets off a chain of events Immediately we see Jesus and his disciples. They make their way to Bethany, there in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you remember what Mary did. She takes that costly, fragrant oil spikenard and she pours it over his head. Not that he stunk and he needed to smell better. She was preparing him for his death. The disciples got into a little bit of a tiff over that. And Jesus explained to them why she was doing what she did. And again, another snapshot into the immediate future. I'm going to die. After that, Jesus and his disciples, they make their way into Jerusalem. Actually, he sent some disciples ahead of him. There's a man who has a home, got an upper room. Let's go partake of the Passover. There's a few other action items I need to take care of. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Jesus and his disciples go into Jerusalem, into that upper room, and there we see the famous institution of the Lord's Supper. The emblems. They have death and the semblance of death all over them. Bread, broken body. Fruit of the vine, blood. How much clearer can it get? A lot of things happen in that room. It is there in that room that Jesus, go back to John chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet. It is there in that room that Jesus identifies his betrayer. Judas leaves that room. He goes out and he makes a deal for 30 pieces of silver. I'll hand him over to you. After brokering that deal, Jesus and his disciples, they make their way across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. And Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. Now, folks, don't lose sight of this. Jesus gives them one simple task. Stay here and watch. I'm going to go over yonder and I'm going to pray. It was the hardest prayer that Jesus ever prayed. It was a prayer filled with anguish and sorrow. Jesus knew he was going to die. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not my will be done, but thine. He goes back, and what are his dedicated, devoted, loyal disciples doing? They're sleeping. What? Can you not keep watch for just 1 hour? He leads them again, and he goes off, and he prays again, and the same prayer comes back, and they're sleeping again. Long night. By that time, Jesus' accusers approach him. Peter, a man of his word, all may deny you, but not me. He pulls a sword out. A servant of the high priest Malchus takes off an ear. Peter puts the sword away, picks the ear up, puts it back on Malchus. Man, I tell you what, if I would have seen that, I'd have been all in. We're with this guy. Tell Annas and Caiaphas they can go fly a kite. But here comes Judas. Master. Jesus is arrested, led away, but not far off, someone's following him. And it's Peter. Follows them all the way to the courtyard where the quarters of Annas and Caiaphas, where they reside. There's a servant girl there at the door. And as Peter's trying to make his way through the courtyard, hey, weren't you one of them that followed him? No, not me. And slips on in next to the guards who had arrested Jesus. They're warming themselves by a big fire pit. The soldiers begin to look at him and say, You look familiar. Weren't you? Nope. Not me. And then one of Malchus's relatives notices Peter and says, weren't you the guy that? Not me. And all of a sudden, like all good roosters do, they crow early in the morning. And Peter had realized he had denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. Let me ask you about us. Whose camp are you in? Who do you more resemble? Your life. Does it resemble that hardened sinner like the adulterous woman? We like her, we're blatant violators of God's will. We like her, we're living a life and fulfilling the fleshly desires and appetites thereof. We like her, we're careless and callous towards God's will for our lives and His Word, didn't matter. And right when we were at our very worst, right when we deserved His most severe punishment, He extends His grace. Grace that was preceded by sin, but grace that was to produce a life of truth. Allow me to ask you, when Jesus extended grace to this adulterous woman and He told her to go and sin no more, what do you suppose her response was? I'd like to think that out of love and appreciation and dedication, she went from serving herself to serving the Savior and living a life of truth after having that grace awakening. Perhaps we're more like imperfect Peter. We have a relationship with Jesus. We know Him and He knows us. We are loyal. We are dedicated. We are devoted to His purpose and His plea. We, like Peter, emphatically proclaim and profess to be people of truth. We will not, we must not, we cannot deny Jesus. But then humanity rears its ugly head like it did with Peter. And we fall short. We missed the mark. We didn't intend to. We didn't mean to. But it happened. And what was Jesus' response? What is God's take on the whole matter? How did Jesus respond to Peter? Disappointment? Absolutely. Abandonment? Not hardly. Friends, do you know who Peter's worst critic was? Peter's worst critic was himself. Do you remember what Peter did when he realized he slept? You know, a lot of times we look back at the denial. Ooh, that was the one shortfall in Peter's life. Whenever Jesus told him he was going to deny him, and Peter emphatically denied the fact that he would deny Jesus, we look back to that moment and just say, that was a horrible night. Brethren, I submit to you that that was precluded not by just the denial, but the fact that Jesus gave him a command before he denied him. Don't fall asleep. Do you think Peter ever lived with regret after that? All I had to do was stay awake. Why could I not stay awake? And then I denied him. Luke chapter 22, verse 63, Luke records after that Peter bitterly wept. Bitterly. Do you know the feeling? Do you recall disappointment with yourself after missing the mark? It didn't matter if it was by a lot or by a little. Do you ever recall telling yourself in your disappointment that if you could just make things right, if you could turn back the clock and go back in time, Man, if I just had another chance to get it all right. I want to tell you, on that first day of the week when those women went to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there, and those two men with those bright and shining garments says, I want you to go back and want you to tell the disciples that He's risen from the grave. And oh, by the way, emphasis is given in Mark chapter 16 to a special character in Peter. You think Peter's feeling pretty bad? You think the Lord knows Peter's feeling pretty bad right now? The women reported the message to the disciples, and Luke says that their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Well, all of them but Peter. As a matter of fact, Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. You see, Peter was holding out for the fact that, you know what? I might get a second chance here. Just as he said that he would rise from the grave, I might get another opportunity to make this whole thing right. According to John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 17, Jesus would extend His grace and His forgiveness to Peter. And an opportunity to recommit himself to the truth. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Send him a second time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him in verse 17 of John chapter 21, a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, go. Feed my sheep. Peter needed to hear that, didn't he? You see, we need to hear that when we mess up, we fall short, and God extends His grace to us and His forgiveness. We need to come out of that watery grave. We need to come out of that humiliation and understand that God has wiped us off, He's cleaned us off, and He says, now, let's go. Peter would become one of the greatest ambassadors for truth that the church has ever known. It would not have happened without grace and truth. So, this morning, that's why I asked the question, which person more resembles your life right now? Hardened to the core. Defying, denying God. But you realize that that's just not working for you. And you come. You come to the Lord. You come to God. A broken person. Give me your grace, Lord. And show me the right way. Let me be a person of truth. Let me take your truth and let it be the only message I know. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you and your self-confidence and your assurance. I'll never. But you did. You know, one of the things that I didn't point out whenever Peter had denied Jesus that third time, brethren, the scriptures tell us that Jesus actually looked at Peter. when it happened. It had to be a disappointing moment, but it had to be a very proud moment when Peter realized, "Your grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to get with it. I'm going to be the person you've called me to be." Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you just need the prayers of this church. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.